All right, we're going to study about baptism. This is a... Now, have you ever desired a new start in life? Many times. But the Bible actually presents something that's greater than this. And it is a declaration. It is the new birth, and which is signaled by baptism. We'll read about a man that received this new transformation, and his name was Saul. Let's go to Acts chapter 22, and we'll read verse 3 to 5. Now, later on he was called Paul. Maybe you've heard of Paul, the Apostle Paul. And this is his story. It says in verse 3, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bear me witness, and all the councils of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished." All right, so we'll study about Paul now, but let's have a prayer first. Dear Father, please speak to us as we study your word and read your word, and teach us what your will is concerning baptism. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul was a Pharisee. And he was persecuting God's people. He was killing Christians left and right. Then we read what happened. Verse 6. "Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' So I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.'" Now this must have been quite a shock for Paul. Here he was doing what he thought was right, and then suddenly he realizes that he's persecuting Christ himself. He's persecuting the Messiah. Jesus appears to him. It says in verse 9, "And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed you for you to do.'" So Paul goes in to Damascus, and it says, "And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be witnesses to all men of what you have seen and heard.'" So Paul received a heart transformation. He was changed. His spiritual eyes were open. He had gone from light to darkness. And this is what we call conversion. He realized that Jesus is actually the Messiah, the one who he was persecuting. And so his whole life is changed and transformed. And he was also going to witness about this to other people. But before he would witness, we read in verse 16, Ananias says something, "And now, why are you waiting? arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So Hari, what did Saul have to do before he was going out to fulfill the message or fulfill the purpose of his life according to Jesus?
Like what? Be baptized.
He was going to be baptized. And that's correct. And so, because you can imagine here, he has been persecuting God's people. He's been doing lots of bad things and people were scared of him. And there had been a transformation in his life. But this inward transformation, he needed to show it outwardly through a public declaration that I have died from this previous life and I am now wanting to live a life for Christ. And that was what baptism is all about. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. It says, there is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what is baptism here? According to this.
Antitype.
Yeah, it's true. It's an antitype.
It's a response.
But it is a response.
The working of God in you.
Exactly. It's an answer, it says in this version. Other version says it's a... it's a declaration, you know, that you're declaring, you're answering to God. God is speaking to you and you say yes to the Lord. It is basically, if you would, marriage. I use this illustration of a marriage because this is the best illustration of baptism that you can find. It's a covenant. You know, Jesus is there and he says, would you like to marry me? And we say, yes, Lord. And then when we say that, we have a public declaration where we solemnly confirm this covenant. And that's the marriage or the baptism. It's the saying yes to Jesus. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. This is very important. If we understand this, then we've gotten far in understanding what baptism is about. Because baptism is then not something that a child can do. It is not something that someone who doesn't believe can do, but it is actually the answer of a clean conscience. Because you need to have a clean conscience first through the grace of Christ transforming you. So, let's go to Luke. Which prophet, that's a transitional phrase, which prophet was famous for baptizing? Do you know?
John.
John the Baptist, correct. Luke chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. Someone can read that. Hari.
While the Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins.
So here he was preaching a baptism of repentance. So people needed to repent of their sins, and then they would receive baptism as a declaration of that they had they were repenting of their sins. Now then, as John was baptizing, there was another person that came and became baptized. And who was that? Well, let's read verse 21 to 23. It says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was open. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And the voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age. So, Jesus Christ himself comes here. Now let me ask you, Hari, did Jesus need to repent of his sins?
No.
No. So, obviously, you may wonder, why was Jesus baptized? But was God pleased that Jesus was baptized?
Yes.
Yes, he says, I'm well pleased in this, and the heavens were open. So, this was something amazing. He did it not because he needed to be baptized, but that he needed to repent of any sins, but he did it as an example for us. It says in Matthew 3, which we'll go to later, it says that he did it to fulfill all righteousness. And if Jesus himself, who was so pure, if he got baptized, then we cannot say that, oh, why should I be baptized, right? Because we are way more sinful than he was. So he gave us an example. And how old was Jesus when he was baptized? Was he an infant?
30 years.
He was about 30 years old. That's quite interesting. So he was a grown person when he made this decision. Now, how was Jesus baptized? Let's look at that. Matthew 3, verse 16. It says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. So you see, how much of Jesus was in the water when he was baptized? Well, it says that he came up out of the water. So he must have been down. Exactly. So Jesus was baptized into the water. He wasn't just sprinkled with some water, but he was submerged into the water. And that's actually what the word baptism means. The word baptism is from the Greek word baptizo, which means to submerge and immerse into something. And if you think of baptism, at least in Swedish, for example, I don't know how it is with the Finnish, but in the Swedish, it's dop, which means to dip. And that's the baptism. That's what baptism is. So this was actually how people were baptized in John's day, and how Jesus was baptized. And it is important. We might say, well, water is water, so it doesn't really matter how you're baptized. Well, it is important. If we go to Romans chapter 6, we'll find out why baptism is important. Romans 6, verse 3-6. Would you like to read it, Florian?
Yes. Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ, Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin.
Now you see how baptism is a symbol of what?
Burial and resurrection.
Right. The burial and resurrection of Christ. Of death, basically. That you die and then you're raised to newness of life. So, in baptism, in Jesus' time, and in as we do it also in our church, it is that people, a person is baptized, they're put down under the water completely, they stop breathing for some time, they die, and then they're raised up to the newness of life again. And it's an important symbolism. So that's why, that's how Jesus, that's what baptism is. And we might say that, oh, but I'm baptized if I take a shower. Well, that's not the same thing, because it's not this, it doesn't have the symbolism. It's not this sacrament, if you would, just because you take a shower. So baptism is, it's basically dying of yourself, and you're raised up together with Christ in newness of life, just like he did. This also leads us into another aspect of baptism. If baptism is the symbol of death to our old life and resurrection to a new life, then this transformation of or this death to sin, as Paul calls it, needs to have taken place before we're baptized. You understand? Like, we, this conversion experience, according to the Bible, is something that precedes baptism. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 to find out. Acts chapter 2, verse 37 through 39. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.'" So, Harry, what did they need to do before they were baptized?
Repent.
Repent, that's right. Repentance comes before baptism. Now, let me ask you, Harry. Can a little child that has been newborn, can they repent of their sins and accept Jesus as their Savior?
No.
No. So, they are not ready to be baptized. Correct? So... This is actually a very important point, because we read in Luke also 3, there were some people that thought, well, conversion is not really that important. I can just come and be baptized anyway without having this experience. We read in Luke chapter 7, no, so sorry, chapter 3, and verse 7 through 14, what John the Baptist thought about this. Nadia, would you like to read?
Yes. "Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, "We have Abraham as our father." For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into fire.' So the people asked him, saying, 'What shall we do then?' He answered and said to them, 'He who has two tunics, let him give it to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise.' Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, 'Teacher, what shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Collect no more than what is appointed to you.' Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, 'And what shall we do?' So he said to them, 'Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages.'"
Hmm. Interesting. So here, some people, they thought that, well, I don't need to repent of my sins. I don't need to have a conversion experience. I just want to be baptized. And Well, John says, had this great opportunity. Yeah, we can increase the church memberships, right? But he said no. He said brood of vipers. That's quite a strong language. But he basically what he's saying is you're still children of the devil. You haven't died to sin. You're still following what the devil is doing and what he's saying. And so there needs to be a transformation, a conversion experience before they could be baptized, which would, he says that they need to bear, what does he say? Fruit worthy of repentance, exactly. And then they wonder, oh, what does that mean then? And then he says, he gives some examples of lifestyle issues that needs to be a change in their lifestyle, what they do. So it's not that they, through these changes, become worthy of baptism, but it is that they need Jesus in their lives, and then these outward signs, the fruits, if you would, they will be visible once Jesus has come into your life. So, therefore, it is important to have this conversion experience before being baptized, just like Paul had. He wasn't continuing to kill Christians after he got baptized. But he said, now I am a new creature, and I will not continue as I did before. Now, how important is baptism? Is it really essential? Let's go to Mark 16. What does Jesus think? Mark 16 and verse 16. Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So how important is baptism? If we want to be saved, what do we need to do? Two things.
Believe and be baptized.
Believe and be baptized. We can't just be baptized. You know, at one point in time, there was an emperor that said, now I'm going to Christianize my army. And he said, all right, army, you're all pagans and you're all worshipping idols and doing all kinds of things, but now I'm going to make you Christian. So march through this river. And they all marched through the river. And then came up on the other side, and there was a priest there that said the blessings, and now they were all Christians. Now, they had no heart exchange, they had no heart transformation. They needed to believe first. And when they believe, then they can be baptized as an outward expression of this inward reality. But then, on the other hand, if we only have faith and we don't get baptized, is that enough to save us? What does the text say?
He who does not believe will be condemned.
That's right. But first it says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Right? So Jesus taught that baptism is actually a requirement for salvation, isn't it? It's a salvational issue if we're baptized or not, according to Jesus' own words. Why? Well, if we say, I want to live with Jesus, or I want to live for Jesus, he has transformed my life. But if we don't want to go through that public declaration, that ceremony that demonstrates that, then we are not really, are we actually believing in Christ? Or why would we not want to do that? That it says something about the heart. Why don't you want to follow what Christ is saying and show that to the world, to declare to the world that I want to belong to Jesus? Perhaps we're afraid. Perhaps our heart, we fear that other people might know. I used to be afraid. My worst fear in high school was that my friends would find out that I was a Christian. And Jesus says, those who are ashamed of him, he will be ashamed of. So I'm sure that Christ was ashamed of me at that time. But then I got baptized. I said, well, now I will not care about what my people think, or what my friends think, rather, of my decision to follow Christ. I want to show the world that I want to belong to Christ. And so I got baptized. And I believe that the Lord was pleased with that. As we see, and he says we need to believe and be baptized. Of course, if we don't have the opportunity to be baptized, like the thief on the cross, he was still saved. That's a different story. It's not the ceremony of baptism in and of itself that saves us. It's not some magical water, some holy water that we're baptized into and then our lives are transformed. But it is when we're baptized, we declare to the world, we confess to the world that yes, I want to belong to Jesus. You could read John 3 where Jesus says similar things, but let's not go there. Now, when you're baptized, what happens as a result? 1 Corinthians 12. And Hare, would you like to read it?
For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit.
So, baptism, let's say this, the body of Christ. You remember last time in our study we looked at the church. Another definition of the church is actually the body of Christ. And so that's what it's talking about. You've heard that you call people church members. The word member means part of the body. That's what we call these fingers the members of the body. What's that?
Verse 14 also. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many.
Right, exactly. So also is Christ. Verse 12 says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So this is talking about many different church members. But the thing is, when we are baptized, we're baptized into the body, that is, into the church. So through baptism, we become part of the church. And this is very logical if we understand that the baptism is the marriage to Jesus. When we get married to Jesus, we join his bride, right? Which is the church. And we live together with him in his house, which is the church. If we want to say, no, I just want to be baptized, but I don't want to join the church. That's like saying, oh, I wanna marry you, but I don't want to live with you. That's a little bit contradictory. So they go together. You become part of Christ's body when you get baptized. Let's look at one passage, last passage in Acts chapter 8. And we'll find out something more about baptism. Has it made sense so far what we've studied?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay, Acts chapter 8, verse 26 and 32 through 39. It says this. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go to the south along the road which goes down to Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake his chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of another man?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now this is a fascinating story. First he receives instruction, Bible studies, and then once he's understood that, he says, "What hinders me from being baptized?" And then verse 37 is very important. Some versions actually don't have 37, which is a pity. But anyway, "If you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized." Here we see clearly that belief is a criterion for baptism, right? He says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized." And he confessed, he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And then he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both of them went down into the water and were baptized. And this is my appeal then. I don't use this appeal actually when I study this, so you can ignore this. But I ask this, Hari, how did the eunuch feel after he was baptized, according to verse 39?
Rejoice.
He was rejoicing, right? He was happy.
Happy.
He was amazingly happy. Now, wouldn't you like to have that joy?
Yes.
To experience such a joy after you've surrendered, you've publicly declared that I want to belong to Christ. Now, let me ask you, Hari, is there anything that would keep you from being baptized? Or no, this is what I ask. Hari, do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?
Yes.
Now, then there is nothing that would keep you from being baptized.
No.
Praise God. Would you like to make this commitment right now? To say, "I would like to be baptized"?
Yes.
Amen. And then you seal that decision with a prayer. Or you can say, is there anything that would, like, if you ask this, would you like to have experienced this joy that the eunuch felt? And to realize that, as Jesus was told, that you are the child of God, in you I am well pleased. And if he says, "Yes, I'd like to experience that," then is there anything that would keep you from deciding right now to be baptized? And if they say no, there's nothing, well, praise God, let's seal this decision with a prayer then. And then you schedule a date for the baptism, okay, right away. You say that, well, that's also another thing you can do, actually. You can have a scheduled date beforehand. This is what you should have. So before you have the study, you have a date. So let's say you look at your calendar beforehand and you see that, okay, at this point in time, it would be appropriate to have a baptism. And or maybe you can have two dates open, you know, so that you can tell them. And then what you tell them is that, is there anything that would keep you from deciding right now to say that I want to be baptized? Instead of saying that, you can also say that, you know, if they want to experience this joy, then I just tell them, you know, on July 25, we have a baptism ceremony. Would you like to be part of that? And is there anything that would keep you from deciding to say, I want to be baptized on that date? And if you say no, that will work well. Then you say, praise God, and then you seal it with a prayer. So this date is really important, because once they made a decision, in the Bible, oftentimes they should, they're being baptized quite immediately. So, of course, many of them, they already knew a lot of things beforehand, and it is appropriate to give some instruction before a person is baptized, but usually you shouldn't prolong it, like, you know, half a year or something. Sometimes I've done that, but it is not the best thing to do. Once a person has decided, then schedule a time. Of course, you need to prepare them for the baptism, so maybe a month or something like that. But still, you can. You're supposed to be able to act quickly.
I've been just wondering that. What was it?
Oh, there's one objection. Or what were you saying?
No objections.
No objections. Okay.
It's the Bible study about the baptism. I'm wondering. Because it's true, the woman who said that I don't agree with some of the rules, that you hadn't studied them with her yet. So isn't it odd to ask her to really abide these things before the person actually knows about them?
No, and that's not the thing. That's why you need to prepare them for the baptism. It's not about the rules, it's about the vows. Like they make a vow, and these baptism vows, I have them in Swedish, but the point is that a person can make the decision that, yes, I want to be baptized because I believe in the Lord Jesus with all of my heart, and then you prepare a person, and in the preparation you explain to them a little bit more about what that really means. And that means that you present your body as a living sacrifice to Christ. That means you want to take care of your body. It means that you want to give everything, or you're willing to surrender all your belongings to Christ, which include also tithing and, you know, all of these kinds of things. But being a disciple of Christ, believing in Jesus Christ with all of our heart, is something that will change our lives. And so we prepare the person that decides to be baptized. They need to understand a little bit more, just like in marriage, you know, you don't just jump into marriage one day and then you get married, but you need to have some preparation time, preferably some counseling and stuff like that. And so the same is true with baptism. But once they made that decision, it is more easy to prepare a person for that, and they're open, receptive for the message, because you have a goal in mind that they look forward to.
Yeah, but does they know about those things?
Mm-mm.
I mean, beforehand, because they still doesn't. Well, what about if they never have heard of Spirit of Prophecy?
Yeah, they don't need to know about that in order to say, I want to be baptized. But we'll get to that before they are baptized.
Yeah.
But not before they make the decision.
Oh yeah, but that's just the yeah, of course. That was still my point, that it doesn't come by surprise. Oh, I've been baptized. Oh, I didn't know about this. You know,
exactly.
Basically.
So that's why you need to go through all of it, so that the person understands what they're getting into.
Yeah.
But
is it in the baptism class? Or?
It's the baptismal class. You gotta go through it. So basically, you meet. At least you need to touch on the topics and show some Bible text. You don't need to do perhaps if a person makes a decision they want to be baptized early on, you can also have some instruction afterwards. Obviously, you're not a full-grown person, but you need to have some understanding of what you need to have an understanding of the vows that you're making. And then preferably you continue to study afterwards also. Yeah, I mean, nobody is fully learned after they're baptized, even if they've gone through all of these studies.
But still.
But they need. I agree.
They understand those doctrines.
Yeah.
At least.
Yeah, they should understand the doctrines. They should understand the state of the dead and the Sabbath and the spirit of prophecy and these things that are part of the baptism of vows. You need to go through with them, even the sanctuary. They don't need to understand everything and, you know, all the intricate details of the sanctuary and the 1844 necessarily, even though they should have heard about it before they're baptized. But they'll spend years also studying Sabbath school and other things, learning more about these things. So, yeah. Another question that can arise is, oh, but I've already been baptized. Perhaps they've been baptized in a Pentecostal church or another church, Baptist church or something. What do you do with that? Well, they can be taken in by confession of faith if they have been baptized by immersion, yeah. But it's not necessary that they it's not necessary that they need to do it through confession though. In Acts 19, it says, "And it happened while Apollos was in Corinth that Paul was passing through the upper region and came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We have not so much heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' So they said, 'Into John's baptism.' Then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus.'" So here we see some people. They had been baptized by John. Now, John, he knew about the Holy Spirit, didn't he? He said that he would baptize with the Holy, that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit. So it wasn't John's fault, but these people, they had not understood it. They were like, "What? The Holy Spirit? What's the Holy Spirit?" And Paul was like, weren't you baptized? Didn't you understand this before you were baptized?" And they didn't know about it. And so then Paul instructs them, and then he rebaptizes them. So rebaptism is biblical. It is not wrong to be rebaptized if you've come to a greater experience. For example, the Sabbath question is a huge point. People have been breaking the law of God, sinning, and they didn't know about it, even though it's right there in the Bible. And when our pioneers found this out, they were all rebaptized. Ellen White was rebaptized, and when she came out of the baptismal tank, she had a vision of God.
Wow.
It's quite a neat story.
I didn't know about that.
No? It says there in the biographies of Ellen White. So, rebaptism is appropriate, even for such people. But Ellen White says that rebaptism should not be made a test question in evangelism. She says that. So, if a person insists that I have been baptized by immersion and I have confessed Christ and I have not like fallen away, it's just that I learned some new doctrines and I want to join this church because I believe it's true. We don't push it on them and say that, yeah, but you need to be rebaptized, otherwise you can't join the church. So it's appropriate to have a confession of faith, but if not, then it's not necessary.